There are three texts that form the backdrop for this meditation. The first from Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later in Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And finally, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and was rich. And we all know the story. The punchline to which goes something like, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. We were out of town most of the week, and Wednesday morning, woke up, Thursday and Friday morning too, looked out the window of our hotel, and saw, big as life, the Eiffel Tower. Walked down on the first floor of the hotel, wandered through one room, took a right where the little sign said, Walkway to Paris. So we walked to Paris. Outside, we wandered down the street past the Statue of Liberty, the Sphinx, the Great Pyramid, and of course, Las Vegas, looking out the window at the illusion of the Eiffel Tower. And of course, the whole town is essentially an illusion. You walk through to go to dinner or go to a show, you have to walk through a casino. Casino which is full of bells sounding, bright lights, sending the message that if you stay here a while, you can leave a rich man. An illusion. I think it's no accident that one of the major hotels in Las Vegas, Nevada is called the Mirage. And some of the most popular shows are Illusionists, Penn and Teller, Chris Angel, and so on. Of course, all you have to do is go a couple of blocks east or west of Las Vegas Boulevard. And you notice that the Las Vegas Strip is essentially like the set of an old Western movie, you know, where the facades of the front parts of the buildings look like they're buildings, but behind it's nothing but cardboard props and wasteland, and there is immense wasteland east and west of Las Vegas Boulevard, as is there immense wasteland in Oak Cliff, the Fifth Ward, the South Bronx, across the tracks. Have no illusions. The world in which we live has a dark side, and that dark side is pervasive. Paul explodes those illusions in the first of those three texts. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You notice he didn't say all atheists. Most Muslims, a few Christians, all have sinned. And he's really talking about something more broadly defined than the activities of people. Properly understood, sin is a condition. It's a condition of being estranged or separated from the one who created this good world in all its goodness. Every culture has a story that explains this. The Judeo-Christian tradition is that, well, it was the snake in the garden, and, you know, we won't say it too loud, but it was the girl's fault, really. Which is exactly the same story in every detail as is explained by Pandora and the box. And every other culture has a similar story. We are not what we were created to be, and it's not just us individually or even as a community. It is a cosmos that has separated from God. It is irretrievably separated, which goes far beyond what any individual's behavior or activity is. Sin is a condition, not an action. God is about the business, we pray, we hope, we have been told through Scripture, of reconciling and bringing what was once a perfect creation to re-perfection. But it's really God's doing. Have no illusions. We are estranged from the ground of our being. And secondly, have no illusions that your actions can make much of a difference in bringing that about or preventing it from occurring. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. The things I do, I can't explain them sometimes. You ever been there with him on this one? Don't you wish you could have a 5-second rewind on the thing you just said? Or the thing you just did or you couldn't prevent? You know, there should be a 5-second rule, shouldn't there? But there isn't. Because we don't understand our own actions sometimes. We try. We have illusions to that effect. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of the illusionists are pastors of churches who proclaim each week that if you do this or refrain from doing that, you can go to heaven. We've got the ticket. We've got the way. We've got the formula. You make testimony. You dedicate or convert or at least baptize this way instead of that way. And God will save you. Probably not the other guy. As though we know, as though we can possibly make distinctions where there are none. Because all of us don't understand our own actions, do we? And by the way, let's pretend for a minute that there's a threshold of sinfulness that will keep you out, or a threshold of goodness that will get you in. How good is good enough to get into a place called heaven, which is by definition a perfect place? How many sins do you think you can get away with? Well, at least I haven't committed the big one. Until you hear Jesus say, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say unto you, everyone who says unto his brother, you fool. Whoops. One sinner committing one sin destroys the property values of heaven. There is no distinction, for all have sinned. This condition of sin makes incomplete and futile activity inevitable. It is this condition of separation that creates the conditions under which violence becomes an outcome. We can call the situation in Tucson the work of one deranged individual, and it certainly is that on one level. But that individual lives in a culture and in a context out of which the means of violence are available, and the solution to problems violently becomes plausible. And it's not the first time, and it won't be the last. And we've even forgotten, you know, when it happened last. Was it Alabama, Birmingham, or Virginia Tech, or Columbine? What was it? The conditions under which this occurs reflects the estrangement we have from God, the decision to act in ways that we do not understand, sinful, only differing in a matter of degree. I don't understand myself either. Okay, preach, how are you going to get us out of this one? Have no illusions. There is no distinction. Have no illusions. We don't understand our own actions. Have no illusions. God will not give up on you. God is relentless in his efforts to bring reconciliation not only to his world, but to us with one another, and even to us inside our own heads. What's the evidence for this? Well, let's take a look at the people he called to be his disciples. One of the first, Saint Matthew, the one to whom one of the Gospels is attributed, a tax collector. He was among the Bernie Madoffs of his day. An employee of an occupying government who said, collect this level of tax from the people, and by the way, if you can squeeze more out of them, have at it. And they did. Who was Jesus most notoriously soft on? The immoral of those in his day. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, and I always am caught by that story. You know, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. What were you looking for and why? Even those to whom he was most harsh in his criticism and judgment, the ruling elite of the church, among whom Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night and leaves provoked and changed by the encounter. The biggest, baddest sinner in the whole of Scripture isn't even in the New Testament. King David. It's interesting you read that story that the Bathsheba event comes out of. It begins this way. In the spring of the year, when kings go forth to war, David remained in Jerusalem. What's he doing in Jerusalem? It's the spring of the year and he's the king. It's wartime. And out of boredom and laziness, he sees Bathsheba and becomes, in short order, a murderer and an adulterer. And God does not give up on him, apparently. He becomes, Jesus is the son of David. Have no illusions. God will not give up on you. The Zacchaeus story is my favorite and I think most illustrative in this regard, because it also leads to an answer to the question, if our good works don't get us in and our bad works don't keep us out, what's the point? Here's the point. Zacchaeus knows he's a social disaster. He knows Jesus is coming to town. He doesn't know much about him, but he thinks, maybe if I just get a glimpse, it'll help. And so he climbs a tree. And Jesus walks underneath the tree and looks up. He knows he's there. He knows what he's about. And he says, Zacchaeus, you of all people, I wish to have dinner with you. Come out of the tree. I wish to have dinner with you. That is relentless, is it not? I want you to remember that line. I want to have dinner with you. The next time you're up a tree, not just any tree, but a tree that you have carefully planted and cultivated and pruned and allowed to grow in your life and climb up in the top of it and you go, how did I get here? An ethical dilemma has you up a tree. Hear these words. I want to have dinner with you. Come down from there. For when Zacchaeus comes down, he says, I repay fourfold what I have defrauded, and I give half my goods to the poor. Notice that happens after he gets the invitation, not in an effort to try to secure one. Intriguing to me. Now, I believe, knowing humankind as I do, that Zacchaeus made that promise, and it wasn't the end of sinful living in his case, if not defrauding and so on. It was something else. And yet he said, because you asked me to dinner, this is what I will try to do next. That's about the best we can do. The next time you're up a tree, the next time you're facing a choice, have no illusions. God will not give up on you. And hear these words. Come down from the tree. I want to have dinner with you. And then make your choice. Amen.